want you to picture this in your mind. Picture this in your mind, if you would. A little boy that is in his own bedroom, and then a thunderstorm comes up, and it scares the little fellow to death. You know, kids usually are typically scared of thunderstorms. So the thunder is booming, the lightning is flashing, and he gets scared. He comes in to mom and dad's bedroom and is scared to death, and as any good parent would do, as far as I'm concerned, little junior, here, just get between us here in bed, and the storm will pass. So the storm passes, and little junior's there in the middle between mom and dad, total darkness. Storm's gone, but little junior is still somewhat awake, or gets startled awake a little bit, and he takes his finger and he pokes dad. And dad says, "Junior, what's up?" Junior says, "You know what? I just wanted to be reminded that you were there." Can you picture that in your mind? You know, I think sometimes we as Christians just need to be reminded that God is there. We're going to look at some scripture today, and I hope it speaks to your heart. I hope it challenges you in some way. But also, I hope that it reminds you that God is there, and God is there for you. You know, one thing about getting together on Sunday morning, we don't really know what's going on in other people's lives. I mean, I know maybe your closest friend may know about you in particular. There's a few that I may know this, that, or the other about you. But people are going through a lot that we know of. But imagine what people are going through that we don't know of. I am thankful, and I'll tell you totally honestly, there's been times that I needed to be reassured that God was there, because it seemed awfully dark. Today, hopefully the message will be an encouragement to you. I sometimes preach from the same text, but very rarely do I preach the same message. So I've preached from this text before, but it's not the same message. Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 to 10 is what we're going to look at today. Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. And I would like to encourage you. I had the opportunity to speak at the co-op, homeschool co-op Bible club Friday afternoon. That's the one, the co-op that we were part of with the boys when we homeschooled and when they were still here. And Ryan felt, you know, they had, it's a Christian homeschool, and they get together at a Baptist church down there, and they have different classes and all, but we figured up about 3, maybe 4 years ago, because there was 1 year off for COVID, God laid upon Ryan's heart that, you know, we ought to have a Bible club. You know, the classes, they maybe take a class in physics or you know, something in history, and they'd have a teacher and all. But they said, you know, it'd be good to have a Bible club. So he started a Bible club, and then Jason continued as leader of the Bible club. And now that they're gone, it's continuing on, and I had the opportunity to go and be part of that Bible club. And I had the opportunity to share some good things. We talked about God's toolbox, Sean. We talked about God's toolbox. Here we look in Exodus chapter 3. It says, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire. And the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight while the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. For I behold their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Aren't you thankful for the Bible? Aren't you thankful for these true stories in the Bible? And where I was going with that homeschool co-op Bible club, Jason encouraged him to bring a hard copy of the Bible. And he said, if everybody shows up with a hard copy of the Bible, I'll give everybody a chocolate bar. I think they reached it once, or it was very, very, very close. I encourage you to bring your Bible. It's a testimony to the people watching you. Plus, believe me, I get a whole lot less distractions looking at a hard copy of the Bible than I do looking at my phone. Because I look at my phone, I think, oh, by golly, I better make a note of that. Oh, I better set a reminder for that. Oh, there's a text from, you know what I mean? We're here to worship God and not to be distracted. If that's all you have and that's the best you can do, praise the Lord. But I'd encourage you to bring a hard copy of the Bible. I think it's preferable when we gather together as a church. The monitors are nice, but still doesn't take the place of a hard copy Bible. You see, what are we going to talk about today? God is there for you. God is there for you. Point number one today, when it seems that you are in the desert of life, God knows where you are. When it seems that you are in the desert of life, God knows where you are. Now think about this. Moses, you can divide, I like simple. You know, I really like simple. And someone once said, you can divide his life into three 40-year periods. That's pretty much the way it was. He spent 40 years in Pharaoh's house. Because remember, Pharaoh's daughter took Moses to be her son. Remember that? Because mom, Jochebed, had made a basket. And Pharaoh said, you throw all those boy babies in the river. And they said, we're not going to do it. They hid Moses for 3 months. Then they put him in a basket, pitched with tar, and set it there in the river. And guess who found it? Pharaoh's daughter. And Pharaoh's daughter said, you know, maiden, go over and get him and bring him over here. Opened up that basket, and guess what? The baby was crying. And remember, this is kind of the funny part, that Miriam, his sister, was watching the whole time. And she says, hey, Pharaoh's daughter, do you want me to get a Hebrew woman to nurse that baby? And Pharaoh's daughter said, yep, and I'll give them wages. And she goes home and gets her mom, which is Moses' mom, and she gets paid for nursing her own baby. See, God has a sense of humor, right? But you know what? He stayed there for 40 years in Pharaoh's household, but guess what? He saw an Egyptian beating on a Hebrew, and he didn't like it. Because remember, the Hebrews, the children of Israel, are under the oppression of the Egyptians. And he saw that, and he said, I'm not going to take it. And he killed an Egyptian. And then he kind of heard rumors come back of what he had done. He said, oh, I better get out of here. And then Pharaoh sought to kill him. He took off. So for the next 40 years, he finds himself as a shepherd. Here it says, the backside of the desert. Here at Mount Horeb, which is the same as Mount Sinai. Do you think that Moses may have felt a little bit like he was in the desert of life? That's nothing against shepherds. It's nothing against his vocation. But just think about this. He was in the palace. Right? Pharaoh's household probably had everything he wanted. But now he's a shepherd, a lowly shepherd. I mean, they weren't high in society. They weren't up in inners. They were down in outers. And here you got Moses on the backside of the desert. I think he probably thought, you know what, this is kind of my desert phase of my life. But you know what? God God knew exactly where he was. Look, it says, now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountains of God, even to Horeb, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him. You know, if you read on, it was the Lord himself. Because it says, and then the Lord said, and the Lord saw. And so it was the Lord himself. The Lord knew exactly where Moses was. I mean, exactly. He'd been there 40 years. I am thankful, kind of on a side note, that God knows really everything. You know? There's nothing that God doesn't know. But one thing that's really near and dear to my heart, he knows exactly where I am. You know, God knows where your heart is. God knows where your mind is right now. God knows how many hairs are on your heart, on your head. Not on your heart. I'm speaking of your chest. Do you have a hairy chest? No, I'm just kidding. He knows how many hairs are on your head. He knows everything about you. I'm thankful, but God most definitely knows exactly where we are. Backside of the desert. You know, I imagine that the way humans typically think in the old sin nature, Moses probably felt something like a failure. Think about that for a minute. I'm an up and in, or now I'm a down and outer. I mean, you think he might have had to, maybe some days he was fine, but some days he may say, you know what, I must be a failure. I had to run from Pharaoh. I had to run from my people. I had to, you know. Do you think he had those days? Let me ask you, are there days that seem very dry to you? Are there days that seem very disappointing to you? Perhaps even discouraging? Sometimes those days go into weeks. And sometimes those weeks go into months, and sometimes those months goes into a year, and then that year goes into years. And we're wondering, Lord, here I am in the desert. My soul is dry. I don't have any zip in my step. You know, it doesn't seem like anything's going right. Does it help you to know that God knows exactly where you are? You know, humans, mankind, is the crowning jewel of God's creation. We are the only creature, if you will, that's made in the image of God. And regardless of what phase of life you might be in, regardless of how you're feeling today, regardless of how it feels like maybe my life, maybe you'd say, I'm a lot like Moses, I feel like I'm in the desert. God knows exactly where you are. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looks, the bush is burned with fire, but the bush was not consumed. You see, God used a bush to get the attention of Moses to remind him of several things, but the first thing is, I know exactly where you're at. I just think it's kind of funny. Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight. Why the bush is not burnt? I'm not sure it happened like this, but it's almost like, okay, I see out of the corner of my eye what's going on here, but now I'm going to turn and figure out why this bush is not being consumed. Does that not strike you a little bit funny? Because it says he said this. So he turned aside. God was working a miracle. But when it seems that you're in the desert of life, God knows where you are. You know, there is an app on your phone, if you have an iPhone, or you can get an app. It's called Find My iPhone. And for those of folks that are very absent-minded and leave things wherever, don't point to people. The people are pointing to people. For those that are forgetful, that's a very helpful tool. And sometimes, you know, when you're wondering about the safety of your kids, you know, you can look on there and say, oh, okay, they're en route, or they made it to me. It can be pretty specific about where people are. It can help you find your phone. It can tell you where people are because you can track their iPhones as well. I'm thankful that God doesn't need an app to keep track of me because he knows exactly where I am. Now, for those that are probably going through a good time in life right now, you know, say, everything's good, everything's great, everything's fine. You know, it may not mean quite as much, but if you're the least bit discouraged or weary today, I hope that the thought, let's say the fact, that God knows where you are encourages your heart. God is there for you. Number one, when it seems that you are in the desert of life, God knows where you are. Number two, when it seems that no one, or at least not many, cares. God even knows your name. Wow. Look at this. Verse 4, and when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. You know, Moses means drawn out, like drawn out of the river. Pretty cool, isn't it? Because that's exactly what happened. You see, God had a plan for Moses. You see, God knew exactly where Moses was, and God knew his name. Now, you think about that. Like, no, how many of you have a hard time remembering names? I think most of us, unless we concentrate. I mean, I have to really concentrate to get someone's name. You know why? Because I'm jumping to the next step on what to say to them. You know, someone says, well, here's my family. This is Bob, Jed, Phyllis, and my wife, Mildred. You know, and rather than concentrating on that, I'm thinking, okay, what am I going to say next? I mean, I've heard that people say, I guess they've studied this, so that's the reason a lot of people can't remember, because they're jumping to the next step. Just imagine currently. Can you think of how many people, I didn't research this, but can you imagine how many people have lived on this earth? From Adam and Eve, all the way. Today there's over, I looked it up, over 8 billion people. You can Google a site and it gives you the current and it's going up. Like click, 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 click. Tells you how many. But over 8 billion people. And God knows everybody's name. He knows everybody of that 8 billion even better than we know ourselves. Man, what a big God. What a great God. What an awesome God. What a loving God. It's not just facts to him. He knows that because he loves us. I don't know. You want to know about everything about your kids, don't you? I mean, you start out from the very beginning. When your wife has that child, what are you doing? You're counting fingers and toes, right? Sometimes it doesn't take too hard. It's not too hard to count their head because they're bald. Sometimes. But you want to know all you can. And if there's a problem, you're like, oh, God loves us that much. He knows everything about us. He even knows our name. It says, verse 5, and he said, draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Wow. Why was it holy? It wasn't because of Moses. It was because God was there. Now, I know God is everywhere. I understand that. God is all-knowing. God is ever-present. You know, God is all-powerful. God is never-changing. I understand that, okay? But God specifically came, if you will, in person, maybe, is a way to put it, to meet with Moses. And amazingly, this God that we serve knows Moses' name. This is holy ground. And then he says, I'm the God of thy father. His father was Amram. His mom was Jochebed. So I'm the God of your father. I'm the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Moses, at these words, guess what? He got just a little bit anxious. It says he hid his face for he was afraid to look upon God. Now, can I tell you that any one of us in this human flesh right now, if we looked at the full glory of God, it would kill us instantly. But you know what? When it seems that no one, or at least not many, cares, God even knows your name. You know, Psalm 46 and verse 1. Psalm 46 and verse 1. It says, listen to this. Listen to this. God is our refuge and strength. You know, what's a refuge for? Someplace you need to hide, right? For protection. It says, God is our refuge. He is our strength. And here it is, a very present help in trouble. I'm thankful that we serve that kind of God. Honestly, we could have had a God that to put all this into motion and then went AWOL. I mean, God can do what he wants to do. He could have been that kind of God. But I'm thankful that God is a God that cares so much about us that he knows our name, he knows what we're going through, and he's always there for us. It says an ever-present, a very present help in trouble. Have you ever heard the expression, well, just who cares? Who cares? You know, it's I understand the expression, but sometimes I think people may feel that way. Who really cares about me? Who cares whether I live or die? Who cares? Can I tell you that God cares? I'm thankful that God is there for me. I'm thankful that God is there for you. When it seems that you are in the desert of life, God knows where you are. When it seems that no one, or at least not many, cares, God even knows your name. Number three, and there's only four. When it seems that no one is listening, God hears. When it seems that no one is listening, God hears. Now, when I look at this story, really the focus for the next few verses, verses 7 to 9, shifts from Moses to the children of Israel. And notice what it says in verse 7. Pay real close attention. This is talking about the Lord himself. Listen to what his response is to the affliction of the children of Israel as they're in bondage to the Egyptians. Just notice the words. And the Lord said, I have surely... what's that word? Seen the affliction of my people in verse 7, which are in Egypt. And notice what it says. And have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. For I know. Aren't you thankful that God is a God that feels for us? Seriously. He said, I saw it. I heard their cries, and I know what they're going through. Wow. Pretty amazing God, don't you think? And it goes on. And it says, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of that land into a good land. And a lot. I'm going to deliver them, he says, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. As the little boy said as he heard this story, he said, that sounds like a pretty sticky place to me. Unto the place of the Canaanites, Hittites, as is Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Now notice again, he says, now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me. And I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. You know, God not only saw, God heard, God knew what they were going through. He says, I'm going to deliver you. I'm going to bring them up. Their cry has come unto me, and I have seen, he says again, what they're going through. You know what? God is listening to us. You know, honestly, there may not be one single individual. It's a shame if that's the case. If you're under the sound of my voice, I hope that you find that you feel that someone in this church will listen to you. I hope you feel that your pastor will listen to you. I hope you feel that your Sunday school teacher will listen to you. I hope that you feel that somewhere in this world there's someone that wants to listen to you. But can I tell you, as dark as it may seem, as dark as it may get, God hears you. God hears you. Now again, we're not talking about some one little wimpy God that we can stick in a box somewhere. We're talking about the God of the universe. And he's orchestrating, not that it's an effort for him because he's God, but he's orchestrating the way the solar system works. He's orchestrating the lives. He's a sovereign God of these over 8 billion people. But yet, when we call out to him, and I know you've heard this one statement because I've heard it all my life, God doesn't hear the prayer of a lost person unless they're praying to be saved. You know what? I don't really agree with that statement. Because God is God. God hears everything. Now, it's not the same because God is not their heavenly Father. If they're not saved, it will not carry that influence. You know, it's kind of like Sean coming up to me and say, Dad, makeshift dad, can I borrow $100? I'm like, well, Sean, you're not my son. Why you ask me? Go to your dad and ask for $100. You know, and it's kind of that way. But to say God doesn't hear the prayers of the lost is like, that's kind of like, okay, does God have a blind spot or is he deaf certain times? I mean, like, my God hears everything. But especially for a child of God. If you're here today, say, my man, it seems like I'm in the desert. It seems like no one hears, no one cares, nothing. Can I tell you, God is right there with you. And God is listening. Even in the middle of the night, if you call out to God and say, nobody knows, and there's tears coming down, and you say, God, I don't even know how to pray. God, I'm hurting. I need some help here. God hears it. Aren't you thankful that he's that kind of God? God is there for you. Psalm chapter 6, verses 6 to 9. Psalm chapter 6, verses 6 to 9. Listen, this is a psalm of David. Listen to this. He says, I am weary with my groaning. All the night make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. David says, I'm crying all the time. It says, mine eye is consumed because of grief. It waxes old because of all mine enemies. It says, depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity, for the Lord, what's it say? Hath heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord hath heard my supplication or my prayer. The Lord will receive my prayer. When it seems that no one is listening, God hears. There was a time in our marriage, probably a short time after we got married, that Amy would say something to me and I would be preoccupied with something. As I've told you, I'm not a multitasker. If you want a multitasker, get a computer. I'm not a multitasker. I think generally speaking, there's exceptions to this, but generally speaking, women are better multitaskers than men are. We're focused. That's the way God made us for the most part. And I remember Amy would say something, and I'd be focused on something else, and I'd catch the general gist. It wasn't what she was saying. It wasn't like I completely tuned her out, but I was doing something. And then later she'd say, and something would come up, and I said, oh, Amy, did you know this? And she said, I told you about that. I don't know, that doesn't make wives real happy when they tell you something and you don't remember it or didn't hear it. So I learned, not the sharpest pencil in the box, but I learned that if I can't hear her or if I'm tuned into something else, I'll say, Amy, just I've done better, haven't I? In the last 20 years, maybe. Good days, bad days. Don't lie. But I think I'm doing better. And I'll say, Amy, I can't focus on what you're saying right now. Just hold that thought. or what's that? I did not hear you. Whereas before I might just kind of let it slide and it got me in trouble. But I've learned to listen. God doesn't have to learn to listen. He listens perfectly. And I know that God even hears my heart. You know what I mean? I mean, sometimes there's times that you really don't know the words. But you're going to God and say, God, and he looks at your heart and he says, you know what? I hear it. I hear what you're going through. I hear that struggle. When it seems that no one is listening, God hears. God is there for you. Number one, when it seems that you are in the desert of life, God knows where you are. Second, when it seems that no one cares, God even knows your name. Third, when it seems that no one is listening, God hears. So if you're here today and you say, well, is anybody listening to me? I really don't know. Well, can I tell you? God hears you. Last point. When it seems that there's no place of service for you, God calls. When it seems that there's no place of service for you, God calls. Notice what it says in verse 10. I'm really almost finished. Verse 10. It says, come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. I can imagine that Moses kind of probably figured that I'm going to die a shepherd. You know, 40 years is a pretty long time. Again, 40 years in the house of Pharaoh, 40 years as a shepherd. And then the next chapter of his life is 40 years of leading the children of Israel. So I imagine he thought, well, okay, I'm just going to die a shepherd. But God had other plans. God had other plans. He says in that verse, come now. It's not like I'm calling now, okay? You got that? You got that, Moses? I will send you unto Pharaoh, that you may bring forth the people of Israel out of Egypt. I don't think there's any mistaking that God is saying, I got a place of service for you. Can I say this? I believe that God has a place of service for every Christian. Every Christian. I mean specifically, a specific place of service for you. You know, and primarily God's resource to get things done is the local church. So I believe that everybody should be serving in a local church in some way, being used of God. But God says, you know what? Now, there could be some people here today that says, you know, I'm too old. I'm just too old. I'm weary. Now, I've heard people that are still able. This is one of my pet gripes, okay? I'll get on my little soapbox. I have known people that are perfectly healthy or in pretty good health, but they get a few years on them. And they're like, well, I'm going to sit back and let that younger couple do it. You know, that sounds pretty. That sounds fine. But you make sure that God is calling you to do something else and moving you on before you say, let the young people do it. You know, maybe it would be preferable to say, you know, I'll keep doing it. I'll get this young couple to come alongside us here and we'll train them while we're serving and they're serving. And eventually maybe I will change a ministry. But we have some older folks sometimes say, well, I used to be this and I used to do that in the church. Well, why aren't you still doing it? Sometimes when I hear people saying that, I mean, preachers sometimes feel like they almost feel like being a smart aleck and say, well, you know, I mean, what, the smart aleck part would be, well, okay, you used to, why aren't you now? Sometimes when the answer is so obvious, we preachers would dislike sometimes to. But I'm sure that that's part of the flesh at times and part of what we shouldn't say. We should be. But you know what? The truth of the matter is, everybody is called to serve God. Every child of God, if you name the name of Christ and you're not serving God, you're robbing God. Really, you are. You're robbing God of your service. Moses thought it was all over. It could be people say, I'm too old, I'm too old. Well, maybe God's just going to give you a different ministry, right? My stepmom down in Fayette County, you know, she's a Christian lady. She knows where she's going. She'd prefer to be gone in a lot of ways. She's in her upper 80s, mid to upper 80s, and she's like, but she shares with me how people count on her to pray. I mean, at least, you say, well, I'm not physically, can you pray? Can you still go before God on behalf of other people? Can you go before God and say, God, increase our church. God help us to see souls saved. Can you do that? So at least, God may be calling you to a ministry of prayer. And if you're able, young people, man, we need you. We need you. We need you to get on board. We need you to say, you know what, I'll do that. And God calls us. I'm thankful that God calls us to do certain things. Again, this is the God of the universe. This is not some wimpy God. This is the God of all. And it really should, bowl us over that he has a specific calling for us. Really, we should like, wow, really? Instead of, no, don't have time. No, too busy. No, can't do it. I believe every church that's preaching and teaching the Word of God is a faithful, local, New Testament church ought to have all the resources, and I mean all the resources that it needs to move forward if God's people just step up and do what God's called them to do. You see, he had a calling for Moses. It was a big task, but you know what? He had a big God. And you know, all of this time, 40 years in the palace and 40 years in the desert or looking after the sheep as a shepherd, that prepared Moses for the calling that God had on his life. I mean, I don't understand. Sometimes I look back and see, I'm an engineer. I worked as an engineer. It's like, well, God, why didn't you call me sooner? I don't normally ask that question, but people might ask, well, why didn't he call? Because God was preparing me. There's things being an engineer that helps me as a pastor. And the same thing in your life. You say, why am I going through the desert right now? Why is it so dry? Why does everything seem such a struggle? Why am I so discouraged? Maybe it's preparation for what God is going to call you to do. So believe me, you have a whole lot more understanding when you've gone through something to minister people that are now going through something, right? But when it seems there's no place of service for you, God calls. Don't be surprised when God calls you at an unexpected time. I really believe in our churches all across America that are preaching and teaching the gospel. God has called numerous people to do numerous tasks for him. And we're like, I figure one of the most used excuse whenever God calls, I'm too busy. Or we might say, I'm just not gifted. Well, my golly, you're not called to use your abilities. You're called to rely upon God when he calls you. And it's amazing what you can do, what you can accomplish with God's power behind you, right? And I'm thinking about Moses being a shepherd. What did he do to the people of Israel? He shepherded them. And man, they is an unruly, dumb bunch. And from what I understand, sheep are very dumb. So he learned a lot of lessons. Okay, now you're to this point, you've learned a lesson. Now what is God going to call you to do? Can I be 100% frank with you? I really do not understand a Christian who is not plugged into a church. I don't. It's kind of like you're missing the biggest blessing or one of the biggest blessings in life. I don't understand a Christian who's not serving in a local church. I just scratch my head and think, well, what are you waiting on? We're going going to give an account someday too. And we need you. God needs you. I've heard it said somewhat humorously, but there's a truth in it. Where he leads me, I will follow. What he feeds me, I will swallow. So whatever God calls you to do, do it. He called Moses. Surprisingly to Moses, I'm sure, it seems there's no place of service for you. Can I tell you, God's got a place of service for you. He didn't save you to sit and soak and sour. God saved you for service. Listen to that call. Jeremiah 29:11 is a verse that we use to quote quite often. It says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you." Now that could be translated, "I know the plans that I have for you." God has plans. Just listen to his plan for your life. He's calling. You know, today, as we wrap this up, as we land this plane, let me remind you again, God is there for you. God is there for you. When it seems that you're in the desert of life, and that may be, I may have described what you're feeling. I feel like I'm in a desert. Nothing seems to be doing right. It seems like God's not listening. It seems like nothing is happening. It seems like everything I try doesn't work out the way I thought it would, or it's a failure. Can I tell you that God knows where you are? God knows exactly where you are. He hasn't forsaken you. He's not lost on some mission somewhere. He knows exactly where you are. And he's with you. When it seems that no one cares, guess what? God cares, and he even knows your name. He knows your middle name that many of you like to hide because it's so strange. But God knows your name. When it seems that no one is listening, even in the wee hours of the morning, God is listening. The God of the universe is listening. And the last point we looked at today, when it seems that there's no place of service for you, just listen real close. You don't know when that burning bush might come about. I wish that God would use a burning bush sometimes in our lives. But you know, he uses the Word of God, and he says, guess what? He uses the Spirit of God inside of you, and he says, guess what? This is what I want you to do. I mean, can you imagine how smoothly, I mean, I think Oak Mountain works pretty well as it is, but can you imagine how smoothly it would work if everybody got plugged into Oak Mountain and everybody got in serving in some way in the church? We have some people in our church who are doing two or three different offices. You got a preacher that's leading the singing now, which I really don't mind leading the singing. I got several things on my plate on Sunday morning. It's kind of hard sometimes. Leading the choir. I mean, again, I enjoy that. I'm not bemoaning the fact, but I'm saying, you know what? God calling you to step in? God calling you to step in and help where you can help? It may not even be where you think you want to be. God might say, no, I want you to do this. Okay. I'm thankful that God is always there for me. I'm thankful that God is always there for you. If you would bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment. As every head about is bowed and every eye closed, can I remind anyone here that's never trusted Jesus, anyone who today is here lost, that God is there for you right now? He is waiting. He is waiting for you to turn to him for salvation. He is waiting for you to call out to him in prayer and say, Lord, I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I believe he paid the sin debt and resurrected back to life as your son. Forgive me of my sins. I'm a sinner. Wash the slate clean. Jesus is my Savior. He's waiting on you to do that. He's right there. And as we sing a song here in a moment, I would not leave this church if there was one iota of a doubt in my brain about settle it before I leave this building today. If you want to do that, either while we sing or as we listen to Amy play, I want you to respond. Come down front. Get my attention. Say, preacher, I want to be saved. Or, preacher, I want to talk to you. Or whatever. That's fine. But what about Christians that may be here today? Christians. You know that you know that you know that you're saved. Can I tell you, God is there for you right now? God is there for you right now. Maybe you feel so led to come to the altar and just thank God and pour out your heart to God here at the altar and say, I just want to thank you for always being there for me. Maybe, having preached this last point, when it seems like there's no place of service for you, God calls. Maybe God is calling you to a specific action, to a specific place of ministry, perhaps. Maybe to join the church. Maybe to say, I want to serve in this area. I feel God has called me to start a new ministry. I feel like God wants me to just be more faithful. I think God, is God calling you right now? If so, this is the best place and the best time to respond. As every head is bowed and every eye is closed, Amy, if you'd begin to play a verse of song, if God is speaking to your heart today, nobody looking around, nobody moving because somebody else is moving, but is God speaking to your heart today? Do you feel an urge, a nudge, the need to come to the altar? Now's the time. Is God speaking to your heart now? Don't tell him no. Don't wait for another time. Settle it today. Whatever he's telling you to do, whatever he's speaking to your heart about, would you respond right now?